Just in case you don't know, my name is Des. I am the director of Alpha Scotland. It is my pleasure and privilege to do that, and it's even better to be here with you guys today. Talking about meals, I had a big lamb meal earlier on. I am full, man. Do you know what I mean? And I had bannocks and soup last night. Tell you, and we had food all day yesterday. You guys know how to do hospitality really well. So thank you. Just a few things. I am a Rev. I know that's hard to believe, but it's genuine. I've got the bit of paper and everything. But I don't take myself seriously. I take Jesus seriously. And this is Jesus' living room, and he wants you to be relaxed and comfortable. So if you're a bit stressed, if you feel a bit tense, if you think, I don't know what that tattooed freak's going to do, and I'm not okay if I'm okay with it, just relax, take a breath. Jesus will fix all, okay? Kick your shoes off. Make yourself feel at home. This is your house. This is where we do family together, right? And I love that thing of sneaking down during the night and having something to eat. And do you ever just want to sneak into church and just have a little bit of extra church? No, of course you don't, because it would be weird and the police would come. But I just sometimes think like that. And I'm just going to tell you a little bit about my story tonight. I've also probably changed my mind about what I was going to do, Kerry. I am so sorry. But I sent you an email link with a song in it. If you could make that work at some point, that would be wonderful. Ladies and gentlemen, your tech team, Norrie, Kerry, Jen, come on. Amazing. Sure. So, yeah. Des, I grew up in the northeast of Scotland, and as I keep saying when I'm in Shetland, actually the southeast for you guys. I grew up in a wee village called Rothes, a population of 1,200 people. I know my difference between a Massey Ferguson and a John Deere tractor, you'll be happy to know. I wanted to be a superstar DJ, because let's face it, pressing play on a CD player and getting paid immense amounts of money for it, it's a good job. It's a good career choice, right? And growing up in Speyside, you know, there's not much demand for superstar DJs, so you've kind of got to work at it. So I worked really hard, made it all the way to Elgin. I was quite famous in Elgin. Once or twice played in Aberdeen, you know. I even made it to Inverness, ladies and gentlemen. You know what I mean? I was a big deal for 100 miles. I eventually, while I was working in the clubs and stuff, I started doing, they were short of a bouncer one night. And I know that's hard to believe that I could fill in because I'm such a skinny wee guy. But it turns out I'm really good at getting punched in the face. So they offered me a job and I worked on the door one night. And what I realised is the whole bouncer nightclub scene is perfectly set to fuel itself. Because I worked in a way where I was allowed to take drink, I was allowed to take drugs, I was allowed to take more and more of these things. And when you're a bouncer, you control what comes into the club. And it also means you get to take everyone else's. So that's what I did. I would take the drugs from the people. I would then go inside. I would then take all the drugs. Ah! And then I would DJ. And that was my cycle. And I was really, really good at it. It was like, you know, if you've ever been to Woolworths and you stole a sweetie from the pick and mix? Do you know? It was like that, but with narcotics. And that was what I did. And I just lived in that perpetual cycle of I would get up, I would start partying, I would DJ, I would do the door, I would go to the next party, and it would just roll on like that. And I started DJing when I was 13. So I started doing the door when I was 16. So by the time I was 18, I was in. That was my scene. And I didn't know anybody any other way. I didn't know any other way of existing because that was my life. I was a professional party head and I was really good at it. And then it got to the point where I was not really able to DJ anymore because I was so just full of drugs. And the more violence I was involved in, the more drugs I took, the angrier I became, the more drink I took. You know, I was just self-medicating myself to the point where I felt okay. And I did what any sensible person with a drug problem should do and moved to Glasgow. When I was down there, I worked in some of the most amazing nightclubs in the city, doing VIP stuff. My habit got worse. I had to start working in a shop during the day because drugs are expensive and I liked my furniture. So I decided a day job was the way to go. I was what they call a high-functioning addict. So because I was taking uppers all the time, I seemed like I was a really good employee. Because like I was like, oh yeah, how you doing? You okay? You having a great day? Brilliant, yeah, fold a t-shirt, sell you a t-shirt, you know, oh great, it's lunchtime, yay! And everybody just thought I was this like hyperactive, good person. But I was just mad with it, constantly. Like I just lived in that cycle. I took an overdose one night. Not deliberately, it's just I'm greedy. I know what you're thinking, I'm still greedy, I know, all right, okay, it's fine. But I took about 7 grams, 6 or 7 grams of cocaine one night, about 350 quid's worth, something like that, and had essentially a massive heart attack. I could see my heart jumping in my chest, and I did the only thing I could think what to do, and that was cry out for help. And I didn't know who I was crying out to, I just cried out. And I woke up the next day on my floor, cocaine all over my table, and I never touched it again. And I was like, wow, I am some kind of superhero. I put it down to my own strength. I put it down to the fact that I was invincible, that I was almost bulletproof. I was Super Dez. I was the unkillable drug-taking machine, but I had stopped it, even to the point where I was working the next night, and one of the guys who got a wee line, I was like, mate, I don't do that anymore. Beat it in one night, cold turkey. It's like, you're a wimp because you can't do it. But what I did is I just carried on living my life to excess in other ways. So I would spend more money, I would smoke more weed, I would smoke more cigarettes, I would drink more alcohol. And I just lived in that cycle. But for the next 3 years, I kept meeting Christians. Now, when you're a Glasgow bouncer, this is bizarre, as I'm sure you can appreciate. It was bizarre. Like I had this like Christian magnet, and they would come towards me. I would see the vision of beige on the horizon, and they would walk towards me in their cardigan flapping in the wind, you know. And they would say wonderful things like, "Are you bathed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you a sinner saved by grace?" I'm like, "Who are these crackpots?" Do you know? And like the big thing for me was like the one thing that I could never get my head around with Christianity, right, was why you did karaoke. Like I just couldn't understand why you would go and sing at a wall. Like I just was like, this is the strangest thing. You people all go into a room and sing at a wall. What's that about? And like you all seem to pretend to like each other and then you moan about each other. And you can always tell like even as an outsider, see if there's 42 different churches, people have fell out. Because that's what happens, right? The reason other pubs open is because somebody fell out and couldn't get into that pub and another one opened. And it's the same with church. You go, we'll just add a new name and we'll open another branch. Do you know, I disagree with what they think, we'll go somewhere else. Do you know? Sorry if I just upset some people that have just arrived at this church from another church. If you fell out, I'm sorry. But that's what happened. It was really strange. And it just didn't make sense to me why I was meeting these Christians. And then we had to take on a new member of staff. And we had some stuff go missing. That's why we were taking on a new member of staff. The previous member of staff no longer worked for us. And one of the people that we interviewed, surprisingly enough, was a Christian. And I thought, well, I may as well give her the job because she won't steal anything. It's good thinking, right? So we gave her the job and she was quite attractive. And I kept asking her weird questions about Christianity because it didn't make sense to me. But the best one I asked her is, would you go out with me? And she said no. And I was like, seriously? Do you know, like, hello? And she kept saying, she said, no, she was like, I'm a Christian, that's not happening. And I was just like, this is weird, you know, how bizarre. And I kept asking, she kept saying no. And she'd given me a Bible right? And I thought, I've heard this book's got answers. I am going to prove her wrong, because that's the type of guy I am. So I got the Bible, and I don't know if any of you have ever done this, but have you ever opened a Bible? See, the first time when you open it, nobody tells you that it's 66 books, and that actually you're not supposed to start at Genesis. You can start anywhere you like, but I start at Genesis, and I start reading, and there's lots of stuff to get through. Do you know there's laws? There's a guy chiefing about the desert with a big stick that opens up rivers. What's that about? There's a talking donkey. There's more lists. There's like fire stuff. There's a burning bush that doesn't go out. Which is weird, but it would be handy for lighting cigarettes, I thought. There was, you know, lots and lots of other things. There was people getting turned into pillars of salt because they looked over their shoulder. I've never even seen a pillar of salt. How do you turn somebody into one? Like, this is just madness. What kind of things? And then you read about kings, and you read about like all these prophet-y type people, and there's a judge thing, and then I didn't like judges because, you know, it was bad news in my previous line of work. But then I came to this passage in Ecclesiastes, and it normally gets read at funerals, which I don't know if God has a sense of humour, but I'm fairly sure he does. And this is what it says. It says, "For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build up, a time to cry, a time to laugh, a time to grieve, and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to turn away, a time to search and a time to quit searching, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be quiet, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace." Is that not just so powerful? My whole life just snapped into a video in front of my eyes. It just all made sense. I had been stabbed. I'd been in car accidents. I had guns pointed at me. I'd had a massive overdose. And then I'm at this point, reading this book, thinking, What is my life? I've been on this earth for 20 odd years and I've not achieved any. What's my legacy going to be? What's my place? How do I fit? Maybe this is my time. So I did the only thing I knew what to do, and that was phone the one Christian whose phone number I had. "Fiona, hello. I think I need to go to church." Strange, she appears to have hung up on me. So I called her back. I was like, "No, I really think I need to go to church." She thought I was steaming. And she said, "I'd love to take you to church, just not my church." Just in case anybody's in the audience who doesn't get that, that basically means that she was embarrassed to be seen with me. I was like, okay. So we went to this church. I dressed appropriately. I wore a brown hoodie, long sleeve, brown trainers, brown hat. I was a chameleon, I blended. Got to church, and I just had this weird experience where actually the karaoke thing, everybody else believed in. It made sense. The guy at the front believed what he was saying. The average age of this church was 24. There were people that were my age. It just blew my mind. I was like, maybe this is real. So I had all these questions, so I caught up with the pastor at the end, and I was like, "Oh, tell me about this, and tell me about this, and da da da." And he was just like, "Whoa, hello." He was like, "You need to go on a course." And I'm like, "I don't do courses, man. I've been on loads of training." He's like, "You get your dinner." I'm like, "Cool, when is that?" Tuesday, did you say? So it's fine. So I went to this thing called Alpha, and Alpha's just a space where you can ask life's biggest questions. And the people there loved me. They put food in front of me. They played a video. This weird English guy spoke a lot. But it made me ask the biggest questions in life. Like, you know, what is my purpose? Is the Bible real? Is Jesus real? If Jesus is not real, why do we have AD and BC? Weird, right? Like, all these kind of things. Like, where's my place in the universe? What if what if? Just kept coming up, what if this, what if that, what if this? I'm amazed. So I mercilessly tortured the guy for 13 weeks on this course and got all my questions answered. And I went on the Holy Spirit day and I met Jesus Christ. My life was totally, I don't always tell people this, but I'm going to tell you guys because I think you can cope, right? But I've got a tattoo on my back. I know it's a surprise. It's of Michelangelo's picture of creation. You know that one? So it's like God got his finger out to create stuff, right? And that day on the Holy Spirit day, that tattoo on my back was outlined. Like I could feel like it was like hot and like tingly. And it was as if God had his finger on my back saying, I created you. Me, a slightly overweight bearded freak. God created me. Like, what is that about? Blew my mind. I was like, I'm in. And I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when I'm into something, I'm in. So I gave up my job. I started volunteering for the church. I did a discipleship year and I served on the church. We did things like outreach, where I ran around Glasgow handing out balloons to old ladies. And that's really hard when you look like me. We did youth work. We did servant evangelism. We did like trolleys and all that. But basically, I started doing some youth work, and I don't really have time to go into all of that with you, but I just got a heart for young people and serving the young people of this nation. And that's what I did. I gave up everything to serve these young folk and some really specific young people, the ones that nobody else wanted to love. All the wee bams that run about with blades and, you know, robbing, smash up your fences and all that. They're my people. They're my folk. You know, I spend time with them and I love them. And one thing led to another. And before I knew it, we'd spoke to like 5,000 young people across the city. I was getting asked to do things in Aberdeen and Inverness. And like, it was weird. Like God was just giving me opportunities, but I couldn't sustain it because I wasn't working. I couldn't like keep it up because I had nowhere to put these young people. So I started my own security company, and we had this Christian security company that we would give these people jobs that nobody else would. And we started doing some of that. And Fee and I were dating by this point, you'll be happy to know. She decided that she wanted to get married. Do you know, can't blame her. Weddings are expensive, so this business was a great way of paying for our wedding, and like God was good, and we were getting more and more contracts. We did like Still Game, Gary Tank Commander, the Fast and the Furious movie, World War Z. Like my company was doing all this. It's amazing. We had 120 employees. God is good. I was blessed. And then about 2 weeks before we got married, God said, I want you to just give it all up and volunteer for the church. Okay, I'll think about that, do you know. And then somebody came up to me and they were like, I really think you're supposed to be doing more youth work. Oh, do you? Yeah, great, no. But that's what God wanted us to do. So just 2 weeks before we got married, I had a long conversation with my wife, which didn't go terribly well, which meant that I was just going to volunteer for the church. So that's what I did. I gave it all up. I gave my business to my business partner God told me to reverse tithe it. So instead of selling it for 100% of what it was worth, I gave it for 10%. And then I used that money to buy some PA equipment for the local school. And I had nothing. Yay! Seemed like a good idea. Start serving. Start doing amazing things. More and more young people. More and more stuff happens. But after a couple of years, I had no money. And I bumped into a friend of mine and he was like, oh, come work for me. He did event management. So I started doing festivals and started doing gigs and I started working through that kind of thing. And I got some of these young people jobs there and that was great. And then God said, I think you should go to Bible school. And I was like, I'm going to become an RE teacher because I would look like such a good RE teacher. So I went to Bible college, carried on working at the festivals and stuff, went to college with young Alistair here, became the most amazing theology student the world has ever known. You know, I'm fluent in nothing. I struggled my way through college, and as I was there, people kept saying things that you should go work for church or you should get ordained and all that. And I'm like, no, have you met me? This is a bad thing to do. But God kept pushing me in that direction. So I went through the Board of Ministry and I went through accreditation. And in January, I got ordained. And then I started working with a church and I was doing Eden 3 days a week, which is like, I don't know if any of you have heard of Eden, but my wife and I bought a house in a housing estate in the bottom 5% of deprivation in Scotland. And we live there and we love the people around us. We've got drug dealers around the corner. We've got prostitutes. We've got wee bams that stab each other. It's brilliant. And there's drug problems and all that kind of stuff. And we live there and love those people. And then God also really blessed me with a job at Alpha. I was doing 2 days a week. I was the Youth and Young Leader Development Manager for Scotland. I was like, I am so blessed. I've never been so happy. And then God took my boss away from Alpha. And then this job came up for me. And now I head up Alpha, which is crazy, right? Because 10 years ago, I was just a guest. 10 years ago, I was somebody that sat at the table with a million questions, and now I'm the director of Alpha Scotland. And honestly, ladies and gentlemen, I shouldn't be doing it. There's bound to be somebody, probably one of you is more qualified to do this job. One of you should definitely be doing it. I am not the guy for it. But I'm the guy that God's got for some reason. And I'm going to keep doing it until he finds someone else or I break it and it catches fire. Do you know? It's one of those two. And that's kind of my story. But I really felt as I was sitting praying earlier on that I want to share something with you. And it kind of ties into my story and it kind of ties into a little bit of what you were talking about. It's about love. It's about being loved by God. So I just want to play a song for you. In fact, I'm going to tell you about the song first and then I'm going to play it, okay? But this is a song called Reckless Love. I don't know if any of you have heard Reckless Love. But sometimes in church and sometimes in things, people will say to me, oh, your story's amazing. But I grew up in a Christian home and I never had that. And I'm like, it doesn't matter. Because God died for you just as much as he died for me. And just because you think my story is amazing, I don't. I want to stop people having to go through what I had to go through. I've got issues coming out my ears. Anger, stress, worry, anxiety. I've got rucksacks of baggage. But God makes me a better version of who I am. He helps me to deal with this stuff. And it's because of the way he loves me. Because he loves me so much, I can love everybody else. Because he's demonstrated to me what love is, I can love other people. Because God didn't come for 99 other people, he came for me. And he came for you, and he came for you. And this song is a really powerful reminder of that. This song talks about that there's a passage in the Bible where, in fact, I'll read the passage to you. It talks about, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go and search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than the other 99 who are righteous and haven't strayed away. The love for the one is what we're talking about. The love that Jesus poured out on me has meant that I've been able to pour out love on so many other people. The love that Jesus has poured out for me has meant that I've been able to go into places where nobody else wants to go and love people that just need loved. That's a miracle. That's reckless love. God's love is so reckless, so out of control, so not worried about the consequences, that he sent his son to die on a cross for me. And for everybody else, but for me. Have you ever just stopped to pause for that for a second? Look around this room. That wasn't a metaphorical. Actually, look around. Look around. In this room, God has died for every single person. Now, I don't know if I would die for all of you. But he would. Because he loves you all. So much love. And it's incomprehensible. I can't tell you the words. But you know the feeling, right? Right. I'm going to give you both barrels. You ready for this? This island can't be saved unless you love people. It's great doing church. It's great being here. It's great sitting and telling each other how great things are and how good a week we'll have. But it doesn't mean anything if we don't love people. Love God, love people, right? Coming here, we love God. What does it mean to love people? Maybe it means making a batch of bannocks and inviting in your neighbour. Or me, because I really like bannocks now. Maybe it means buying somebody a coffee in the shop that's behind you. Maybe it means loving your neighbour that plays music at 3 a.m. and really upsets you. Maybe it means apologising to your wife. Maybe it means picking your son up time after time when he's late. I don't know what it means, but you do. You guys know what it means to love the people around you, right? Doesn't take much. It takes a choice. I love my wife because I choose to love my wife. I love my daughter because I love my daughter. At 5:45 this morning when she phoned me, I didn't love her. But I chose to forgive her and move on. We can choose to love. We can choose to make a difference in this place. We can choose to save this island. We can choose to save Scotland. But it's no good just sitting here. It means every single fibre of our being should be about love. Every single thing we should do should be about loving outwardly, regardless of the cost. Because it's cost me everything. But I wouldn't change it for the world. Can I ask you all to stand? I think there are people here tonight that want to become Christians that aren't Christians, and that's really exciting. So that's cool. I also think there are people here tonight that just want to recognise that they need to make a change in the way that they do things. Recognise that they need to take a step out in faith and say, I am going to make a difference to love people. If you want to either become a Christian or make that commitment, can I ask you to come up to the front? And I know that's huge. And in an island, people will be looking at you and they will judge you. But we need to deal with that because we're people of love. If you want to make a step towards Jesus or to a life towards just change and love, just come out. I'd love to pray for you guys, is that okay? And I'd love for you guys to be part of this and reach out your hand or do whatever it is that makes you feel like you're part of it. But Father, we just pray for these two amazing people. And we just ask that you just make it so clear to them that you love them. You make it so clear to them what love means. And you just help the people that are here to love them more than they've ever been loved before. Help them to be the best versions of them that they can be. In your precious name, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Have a seat. Yeah, I really think God wants to do more stuff. I really think God's in the mood to mess stuff up and make a change. So I would love it if there's anything that you would like prayed for, whether it's a family member, whether it's yourself, whether it's whatever it is, regardless, healing, visions, whatever. Let's do something about it. God is here and God is present. And I'm going to hang about and pray down here. If there's anybody who would like to pray in your prayer team or paid professional Christians, we'll hang about over here and we'd just love to pray for you. And I think the band are going to come up and play a song, possibly. Awesome. Guys that came forward, I'd love to speak to you again at the end. Is that okay? Awesome. Thank you. Oh, I should pray as well. Jesus, love us. Amen.